Good evening. Oh, what a blessed time to be together and to be able to sing and share and to go before the Lord in prayer. Oh, what a blessing and how to look into the Word. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We just want to briefly look at the very last verse in this letter that Paul wrote about 2,000 years ago, but we're thankful that God preserved it as a part of His Word. We know it's living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and we're going to just consider briefly it tonight as we continue in our thoughts of how great is our God. How great is our God. We have recently considered on some Wednesday nights our God and His greatness, that He's incomprehensible, that He's independent and infinite, that He's immutable, that He's impeccable. And what we'd like to look at tonight, maybe begin looking at a brief consideration of another aspect of the greatness of our God. I know for me, and I think for all of us, will very quickly send us back to that initial attribute that God is incomprehensible. We said, when we looked at that, it's not that God cannot be truly known, but He cannot be fully known by us as human beings. And we're going to really see that tonight, reminded of Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And we're thankful for those things that God has chosen to reveal about Himself. We can't comprehend it all, but He's chosen to reveal certain things to us, and we're blessed to know those. I just want you to notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, again, looking at verse 14, the very last verse of the epistle, Paul, in closing, he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Amen. And what a blessing to think of grace. We love the concept of love. To think about communion and fellowship warms the heart of the believer in the Lord Jesus. But we really want to notice there, and maybe you have noticed before, did tonight as we read it, is that we have the three persons of the Trinity mentioned together in this verse. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, God, the Father, and of course, the Holy Spirit of God. The truth of the Trinity, or we might refer to it as the triunity, and we'll look at that briefly and make some comments on that, is a foundational truth. This is, of course, a word. The word Trinity or triunity is not found in the Bible as a word, but be sure that the Trinity, triunity, is found in the Bible as a truth. We don't see that word. We don't see it declared specifically in one verse, but we do find that it is in the Bible. Very early in our Bibles, in fact, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 1, we'll hurry through this tonight because we have a lot to cover. Dave asked me if I had a 15-minute message, and I said, well, I got a 15-hour message, but I'm just going to do 15 minutes of it tonight. So we're talking about God. We're not going to run out, right? Not even in 15 hours. But we go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we're thinking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, or again, the triunity of God, that being His character. And we see in the very beginning of the Bible, this is a truth that is really expanded and enlightened in the New Testament, but it's in the Old Testament. One writer, I like the way he referred to it, he said it's like being in a room that's not very well lit. And you come into that room with a light, a bright light, you're not adding anything to the room that wasn't already there. The contents are there, but now you're able to see the contents better. And that's what the New Testament does for the Old Testament. The truths are there, but they're often dimly lit. But the New Testament, the Spirit of God, uses the New Testament to open those things up. But it's here in the Old Testament. Genesis 1 and verse 1, you can quote it. I know you can. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There we see already the two of the three persons of the Trinity right there. But what I really want to draw your attention to is the word God. The word God. That is the Hebrew word Elohim, which the Hebrew scholars call a plural intensive of the noun Elohah. So this word for God is already, as we start our Bible, we have a plural word referring to God. The first time that he's referred to refers to himself, he uses this plural intensive word, Elohim. That can give the Hebrew speaker a clue right there. Well, we move on down in this chapter and we come down as God creates in 6 days. We find on the sixth day in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Here we find God speaking creation. And as he creates the first human being, Adam, he says, let us create. Let us create in our image. Let us create in our likeness a man. Some would say, well, he's talking to the angels there. God was talking to the angels and saying, let's make man in our image. But we look to the very next verse and we see, so God, Elohim, created man in his own image. In the image of God, not in the image of angels. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Elohim, God said, let us create man in our image. So God created. One more verse, we could look at others, but one more verse here in the beginning of the Bible, chapter 3, in verse 22. After Adam and Eve had sinned and God had confronted them there in the garden, we find again that idea of plurality in verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. There's an eminent Jewish rabbi, Simeon ben Joachi. I don't know, how do you say that? You know, Luther? You don't got to say it quickly or it doesn't count. Okay, anyway, this eminent Jewish rabbi, I only got 15 minutes tonight, so I can't wait around. He commented on the sixth section of Leviticus. And he said this, this is a Jewish rabbi. Come and see the mystery of the word Elohim. There are 3 degrees, and each degree by itself alone, and yet notwithstanding, they are all one and all joined together in one and are not divided from each other. That's an eminent Jewish rabbi, not a messianic Jew, not a Hebrew who believes in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but rather one who recognizes in all honesty that word Elohim. And we can only apprehend, we can only believe the concept of the Trinity because and as it is presented in the Word of God. In other words, we would never come up with the concept of the triunity of God on our own. Now, people have come up with other sorts of pluralities of gods, but as we're going to see the triunity of God, man would never come up with this. The only way we can know it is because God reveals it to us. These are truths that are declared separately, but we find the Spirit of God bringing them together. They're not contradictory statements. The Bible does not say God is one and God is not one. That would be a contradiction. The Bible doesn't say that. If somebody tells you that's a contradiction, it's not. It's not at all. Again, we think of that vocabulary. We think of the word Trinity, which is a good word. and it's a word that's normally used, and I don't have any problem with the word at all, and I'll use the word. But it really emphasizes the threeness of God. But that word triunity really kind of emphasizes what we might call the true biblical presentation of this truth, God's three in oneness. Three in oneness. I'm going to take a stab at a definition of the triunity of God. There is one true God, and He exists eternally as three distinct persons who are each fully God. So we'll be looking at that a little bit. There is one true God. There's the oneness. There's the unity. And He exists eternally as three distinct persons who are each fully God. And I'd like for us over the next couple of times that I have a Wednesday night to seek three personal actions regarding the triunity of God. First of all, apprehending. Trying to get our arms around, we can't get it around, but start to get a grasp or to increase our grasp about the triunity of God. And then accepting it, which I think everybody here has already accepted the triunity of God. And then thirdly, appreciating the triunity of God, how we should respond to that. So first of all, we'll just get started here a little bit. It's amazing how quickly 15 minutes can go by, isn't it? I'm just going to kind of make a couple of points, and then we'll look at them maybe next time. But two basic statements, two basic declarations that must be true if it is true that God is characterized as triune. These things must be true. First of all, that God is one being. And the Bible tells us very clearly that there is only one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Hebrew Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. We find a scribe in Mark 12:32, a well-learned scribe. He responds to the Lord Jesus as teacher. Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He. There's only one God. Solomon prayed that at his dedication of the temple, 1 Kings 8:60. He prayed that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. There's only one God. God Himself declares that in Isaiah 44:6 through the prophet Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Galatians 3:20, I'll mention one other. Paul brings out in that letter, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. We often focus on the mediator, and that's the focus of the verse. But the truth is there, he presents, God is one. Monotheism, the doctrine or belief that there is only one God. That was up there. There's only one God. And God is one in essence. God is one. His essence, who He is, cannot be divided. We can't have a little bit of God over here and a little bit of God over there. We've already seen that God is infinite. He is immense. He is everywhere. He feels everything at once. It's not that part of Him is here and part of Him is there. No, all of Him is here and all of Him is there and all of Him is everywhere. God is one in His essence. So the first statement is that God is one being. The second statement that must be true is God is three persons. We don't have time to go a lot into that tonight. We'll look at it next time. But let me tell you the two things under that. First of all, the three persons who are God are distinct. The Father isn't the Spirit or the Son. The Son isn't the Father or the Spirit. The Spirit isn't the Father or the Son. They are three distinct persons. Notice the words there. We, in English, talking about people, we would use them as synonyms, being and person. But when it comes to God, technically, they're not the same thing. He is one being, but He is three persons. Incomprehensible, right? Incomprehensible. The three persons are distinct, and we'll see later that they're presented clearly in Scripture as three distinct persons. But here's the other part of that. Not only are the three persons distinct, the three persons are each fully God. Each is fully God. Not one of them God, and the other two some type of emanations from God. Not one as superior and the other two as inferior in their essence. No, God is God, and each one of them are fully God. Again, we'll have to look at that next time. I'm going to see if I've got you, if you can see this. Can you see? No, you can't see that. Doesn't matter anyway. It's a chart. I'll try to make it where you can see it next time. So, anyway, we'll just stop. Okay. We didn't get very far, but we made our statements. So that's where we'll start, and Lord willing, we'll pick up with that as we seek to apprehend the triunity of God. He's one being, but He's three persons. That is not logical, by the way. Your reason will not figure that out. If you don't believe the Bible, you will never come up with this. Okay? Don't take it to math class. All right? Don't take it to the logic course. This is because God says it, and we believe it. Not because we, oh yeah, I understand that. It makes perfect sense. God, no, it doesn't. Humanly. But God is incomprehensible. He's beyond us. Thank Him that He's beyond. I'm glad He's not like you or me. I'm glad He's beyond that, that I can't understand Him fully. Let's pray. Father, we've had a wonderful time singing tonight and sharing our hearts and prayer requests, sharing answers to prayer and praises, and then Father, the brothers bringing these audibly before You, and each one in our hearts bringing these requests to You with our amens and lifting up our spirits to You and trusting that You know what's best. And thank You that we've been able to look briefly at this deep truth about Your triunity. Father, we confess we do not understand it. It is beyond our reason and our logic, but we praise You that it is true. Thank You that You are so great that we cannot fully comprehend You, nor ever will. But Father, we thank You that You allow us to know You and to know these truths about You. And Father, we come to You now in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is God. And we thank You that by Your Holy Spirit, who is God, we have access into Your presence. And we pray to You, our Father, You are God. Amen. May the Lord encourage you as you meditate on those deep truths.